seated. This is the heaviest prop I've ever used in my life. I'm so thankful for Pastor Mark and just the worship team, how they led us. Man, what Christ-centered worship. Amen. Come on. Goodness gracious. God is so good. I don't know about you, but just as I was singing those songs, I was reminded how big of a sinner I am. Right? That Christ came to die that a sinner like me could be saved. And I say to you this morning, if you're here and you're not in Christ, you think you're not worthy for Christ, you think that you've sinned too greatly, that God could never reach you, that you're too dirty, you're too far gone, whatever excuse you want to come up with, that's an excuse. Christ has covered all sin. Whosoever, that includes you, that includes me, that will believe on Christ will see forgiveness and see everlasting life. And as we just sing, we find the words of life right here. So would you stand with me as we read the words of life? God's holy, authoritative, inerrant, infallible, sufficient, divine word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to read down through the 32nd verse. And this is a text today that's going to set the stage. It's not necessarily the text I'm preaching to you, but this text is going to set the stage. It says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And I pray, as I read this, would you look at your own heart? And then look at the nation around us. Look at your heart first, though. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what not ought to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." The reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. When I read this passage of Scripture, I see the land I live in. Again, first I see my heart, but I see the land that I live in. Would you agree with that? And so today, how do we respond to that? We're continuing in our series this morning, modern family. And today we're gonna touch on probably the hottest issue right now. It's been the hottest issue now for, I don't know, 5, 6, 10 years. I don't know how long it's been, but it's a very hot issue, and we as a church have to know how to respond. And to be honest, there have been times in our history when we've not responded very well, okay? And so today, my goal, my prayer, my purpose is to help us to respond well, okay, to respond Christ-like to the issue of homosexuality in our nation. Now, I told you this is the heaviest prop I've ever used in my life. What is that? No, it's not. It's not a chair. It's not a stool. That is a couch. Are you convinced? What? You're not convinced? I mean, okay, so you're not convinced. What if I yelled it repeatedly? This is a couch! This is a couch! This is a couch! What if I took out a billboard ad, newspaper article? What if I set up websites that said, this is a couch? Would you be convinced? What if I organized parades? What if I put together demonstrations and set-ins? What if I was able to get a whole slew of celebrities to come along and say, look, y'all, this is a couch, and I love this couch. Y'all just got to get with the program. Would you be convinced? What if I got a political party to add it to their official platform? What if I got celebrities, not only say they said this was a couch, but what if I got celebrities at prestigious award ceremonies to have a couch sitting ceremony? What if I got television to do show after show that highlights and makes makes it out to be great, this couch thing? What if I even got one show to call itself the C word? Would you be convinced? You're saying, come on, Ben, that's a couch. I can see with my own eyes that it's a couch. And no matter how many times you say it's a couch, or, I can see with my very own eyes that it's a chair or a stool, whichever word you want to use for that. I can see with my very own eyes that's what it is. It's a chair. It's a stool. And no matter how many times, Ben, you say it's a couch, the objective truth of the matter is that it is not a couch. And you know what? You would be exactly right. But what I've just demonstrated with you this morning is the strategy that over the last 60 years has been perpetrated on you, and perpetrated on our children, and perpetrated on our corporations and businesses and school districts and all those things, trying to convince us that something is what it is not. Trying to convince us in this instance that homosexuality is not sinful. And you know what? They've almost won, right? They've succeeded. I mean, they have been absolutely successful. Just look at the recent court decisions, right? I mean, just sweeping. I mean, I just left Tennessee, right? Tennessee's like red, red, red. But I've moved to Kentucky, okay? And Kentucky ain't so red. And here in Kentucky, man, it's blowing. The winds of change, the winds of progression are blowing. If you were to ask the average person, this has been scientifically proven through research and all that stuff. If you were to ask a person, what is the percentage of those in America who claim to be homosexual? You know what the typical answer is? 25%. That's what people think. Can I give you the real statistic? 1.4%. And you say, man, that seems, but they're so loud and they're so out there. Why is that? What, you guys ever see the movie The Wizard of Oz? Right? The situation that we're facing right now is sort of like the Wizard of Oz. Remember when Dorothy and her three journeymen come along with her, the lion, the scarecrow, and the tin man, they all stand there and Oz is booming, fire's going and roar and all this stuff. And then Toto, what does he do? He goes over and pulls the curtain back. And it's just a little bitty man pulling some levers. And he says, oh no, don't look at this. Look at the picture out here that I painted for you. The great and powerful Oz. Don't awaken the wrath of the great and mighty Oz. And I want to tell you right now, that's exactly what you and I are facing. We are facing bullies in a sense, aren't we? For so long, those in the homosexual community have said, don't bully us. Don't bully us, don't bully us. And we finally said, okay, you're right. We should not bully you, and we don't want to bully them. But guess what? The pendulum's now swung back. And now they're bullying. And now they're pushing. It's worked. But you know what? It's not just worked in the greater secular population of the United States of America. It's worked in the church. I'm talking about within the church. I mean, just recently, the Presbyterian Church of the USA. And I know that's not a bastion of conservatism, but nevertheless, it's a church claiming the name of Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't know the difference. They just hear church. They now allow their clergymen to perform gay weddings. The Evangelical Lutheran Church in America affirms homosexuality. The United Methodist Church is about to split over this very issue. It's coming. I mean, I'm no prophet, but within the next 5 years, there will not be a United Methodist Church like it once was. It'll be two denominations over this one issue. Just this past spring, news hit that this Southern Baptist pastor in California had begun to be convinced that homosexuality is not sinful, and he was going to lead his congregation to affirm homosexuality, to embrace it as being righteous. His church split too. But you know what? Last Monday, he was at the White House shaking hands with President Obama and being lauded as a hero. Just up the road, Louisville, Kentucky, Highland Baptist Church, just this past Tuesday, it was reported in the Courier-Journal that they will begin celebrating homosexual weddings and allow their pastor to officiate them. Now, this is not a SBC church, but nevertheless, it's a Baptist church right down the road from where we are right here at Eastwood. And I could go on and on with examples of this. There very well may be people right here in this room, here at Eastwood, or the larger Eastwood over at the East Campus, who have been won over by the rhetoric and are convinced that homosexuality is righteous. But can I remind you what we've been called to do? Can I just refocus our eyes for a moment? Go with me to Matthew chapter 22. And really, this is the text, in a sense, that I'm preaching this morning. Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Here, Jesus is being tested by the scribes and the Pharisees as to what the greatest commandment is. And I want to draw your attention, as I think about homosexuality this morning, I want to draw your attention to Jesus' answer. I'm going to give you both answers that he gives, but we're going to focus on the second one. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says this, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So I mean, if I had 2 hours with you this morning, I would preach both commandments, okay? But we don't. We want to get to Bible fellowship and all those things. And so this morning, I'm only going to focus on the second commandment. The second commandment, because I believe it's particularly relevant to what we're dealing with here. That's why I've entitled today's message, Homosexuality and the Second Greatest Commandment. You see, you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, we've been called to love our neighbor as ourselves. And guess what that includes? That includes those who are our neighbors who struggle with the temptation of homosexuality and who commit homosexual acts. Now listen, nobody's really arguing against this premise, that we're to love our neighbors, even our homosexual neighbors. But here's where the debate is. How do I show them love? That's where the debate is, okay? That's where people are in disagreement. What does it look like to love our neighbor as ourselves? Now, our current culture, it defines love as affirming somebody in what makes them happy. Would you agree with that? Our current culture defines love as affirming somebody in what makes them happy. If you love me, you'll say, man, what you're doing is okay. And if you really, really love me, you'll applaud me in what makes me happy. And so concerning homosexuality, people say, homosexuality makes me happy, and if you love me, you'll affirm me in it. But I read the scripture and I ask this one question. Is that love? Is that love? Let's think about this for a moment. Perhaps in secular America's eyes, that is absolutely love. But we want to look at how the Bible defines love, all right? So flip with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to flip around a little bit today. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is a passage of scripture that you're well familiar with, I'm sure. But here is where we get love defined in scripture. Look particularly at verse 6. Because this is where we're short-circuiting as a collective nation. 1 Corinthians 13, 6, it. And when it says it there, it's talking about love. Go back to verse 4. See where love is beginning there, okay? Love. And so the it here in verse 6 is referring to love. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. So what does that tell us when we think about the definition of love? Love is something that does not rejoice in sin, right? Love rejoices in truth. It rejoices in righteousness. And love hates falsehood. And love hates unrighteousness. So now we have to determine then, is homosexual sin, is it sinful or not? Right? We know what love is. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice in sin. And so the question then is, homosexuality sin? And as I'll argue from scripture in just a moment, it most certainly is. So, since homosexuality is sinful, it is not loving to affirm people in it. In fact, can I be even more provocative here for just a moment? To affirm someone in homosexuality is to actually hate them. Let me say that again. I know you want to love people. You have a big heart. You want to see people. You want to see people feel good. You don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But to affirm a person in homosexuality, among any other sin, okay, but particularly in this case, to affirm a person in homosexuality is to actually hate them according to Scripture. Love, y'all, is pointing people to righteousness and truth in a winsome way. Now, let me remember, in a winsome way. You want to win people to Jesus, not drive them from Jesus, okay? And so you want to point them to truth, and you want to point them to righteousness, but you want to do it in a winsome way. Now, specifically then, how do we do that? And that's the subject of this morning's message, how to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself. How to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself. I want to point out four ways to you today. Four ways to do that. But let me first say that I expect, simply because the law of averages with a group this size, that there's likely somebody here that is personally struggling with homosexuality. If that's you this morning, I want to just speak to you and say this. I'm glad you're here. You're welcome here. This is a safe place for you. This is a place that you will be loved, and you'll be loved, though, biblically. I also want to affirm to you that God loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die so that you can be forgiven and saved if you will repent of your sin and believe on Jesus. But what I'm going to say today, it might not feel loving to you because it's not affirming your homosexuality. But upon the authority of God's word, I promise you, it is most loving. So, how do we love our homosexual neighbor as ourselves? The first way to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself is to treat people tempted by and practicing homosexuality as regular people. And I know that might sound, what? Treat people tempted by and practicing homosexuality as regular people. This is where we in the church, we've kind of missed the mark. We don't go as far as that cult, Westboro Baptist, and hold up signs that says God hates fags, but we have certainly in our own lives, we practice what can only be described as a form of homophobia. Ben Simpson's guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. In our ignorance of homosexuality, in our natural disgust, or our natural repulsion of the behavior, we've forgotten that those who are tempted by and are practicing homosexuality are just regular people. So what do? We make fun of them. We avoid them. We get all nervous when we get around them, like homosexuality is like some kind of communicable disease that we're going to catch. And we place homosexuality in a category of sin separate. I mean, yeah, there's lying, stealing, and murdering, but then there's homosexuality. I mean, it's an abomination. And yes, Leviticus 18:22 does call homosexuality an abomination. But just do a quick word search in your Bible and you see there are a lot of sins that God calls an abomination, right? Every sin is an abomination to God. So homosexuality, it's not in some special category. It is a sin among many more than I can count, that God hates. So remember, you're to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself, which certainly begins with treating them as regular people. And this morning, you might answer back to me and say, Ben, they're not regular. I'm straight, and they're not. They're not regular. Sure they are. They are human beings bearing the image of God. They have a mama that loves them. They have a daddy that loves them. They have people in their community, in their workplace, that work with them. They are active citizens in our society, right? They have gifts and talents and all those things. So like all people, they're so much like you and me. They bear the image of God. And also like regular people, like all of us, they're broken by sin. And yes, their brokenness may take a different path than your brokenness or Ben's brokenness, but we're all in the same boat. At the foot of the cross, we're all essentially the same. We're all, at the foot of the cross, regular folks, sinners in need of a Savior. at the foot of the cross. That's what we are. They are regular people. So if you want to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself, then treat them as regular people. Shake their hand. Smile at them. Talk to them. Show them kindness. Befriend them. Eat with them. I believe that's what Jesus would have done, right? I mean, didn't he kind of get into trouble with the Pharisees because he ate with sinners? Tax collectors and all those awful people. Jesus ate with them anyway. And I believe that's what Jesus wants us to do as well, right? So if you're going to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself, then treat them like a regular person. The second way to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself is to uphold the sinfulness of homosexual acts. Beloved, listen to me. This is ultimately loving. This is eternally loving. And you might be here this morning and you say, "Preacher, what is the big deal?" The big deal is that homosexuality is harmful. It's harmful. It's physically harmful. Studies have shown that life expectancy for homosexualities, or for homosexuals, particularly men, are 20 years less than the average man in America. Their rate of infectious disease and cancer is incredibly higher. The damage that homosexual behavior has on the body, particularly for males, is serious. Remember what it said back in Romans? Receiving in their body the due punishment for their sin. It's physically harmful, but it's also emotionally harmful, right? Homosexuals have to sear their conscience, don't they? Those who practice homosexuality have to sear their conscience. You see, God has put in them, this is wrong. This is why they struggle so much. But eventually they just keep on until they don't feel guilty about it anymore. That's emotionally harmful. Not only that, but think about this. Homosexuality cannot provide what the opposite sex brings to a romantic relationship, including but not limited to the potential procreation and in the presence of a mother and a father in that child's life. After Father's Day, I guess it was, Dennis Rainey, New Life Today, had an interview, Family Life Today, I guess that's what it's called. He had an interview with a young man who grew up in a lesbian household. And he said every Father's Day made him so angry. And you know who it made him angry at? His mama. His mamas. Because he said, "She kept me. They robbed from me a daddy." And so it's emotionally harmful. But most importantly, guys, even if there is no physical harm, even if there was no emotional harm, most importantly, homosexuality is spiritually harmful and eternally harmful. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Now, there are those who would call this a clobber passage. In other words, you Christians just take it and clobber people with it. No, we're not clobbering. We're lovingly pointing to truth, right? Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. So look at what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Could the Bible be any clearer, right? We asked a moment ago, love does not rejoice in sin. Is homosexuality sin? And the Bible is clear that it is. Now, it's important for you and me to realize that it's not the only sin listed here, right? I mean, this list, it has adultery and drunkenness and all sorts of other things. And this list is by no means exhaustive. Nevertheless, God is communicating to us, to me, to you, that those who continue in sin, including homosexuality, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me put that in other words, okay? In other words, they will be barred from heaven and will experience for hell, they will experience hell forevermore. I don't know about you, but can you think of a greater consequence? Can you think of anything more harmful than that? That's why we must uphold the sinfulness of homosexuality. If you love somebody, you don't affirm them on a path toward hell. Now, if you uphold the truthfulness, the sinfulness of this, be ready to pay the price, right? Maybe you've already seen it. Maybe it's just in social circles, or maybe it's even at your workplace. It could cost you a career advancement. You'll not get invited to certain things. Just think about the preacher Louis Giglio, who was invited to come do the inaugural prayer at President Obama's inauguration. I forget which one. I think it was 2012. But then, once they found out that one time 10 years ago that he preached that homosexuality is sin, they disinvited him. They said, "You can't come." And he said, "That was 10 years ago." They said, "We don't care." Of course, he could have said, "I still believe that," but he never really said that, but he should have. You're going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called a homophobe, even if you're not a homophobe. I mean, I stand against murder. I stand against the sin of murder. How about y'all? Y'all stand against the sin of murder? Does that make you a murderphobe? No. That's insane. That's ridiculous. But that's the kind of rhetoric that's being leveled at you. Why? To beat you down. To shame you into submitting to the homosexual agenda. And so you're going to be bullied. You're going to be pressured to conform. You're going to hear people say things like, "Jesus never spoke about homosexuality." And can I just say, as what's recorded in the Bible, that's true. Jesus never addressed it. But you know what? Jesus also never said the word justification. There are a lot of things that Jesus didn't address that the Bible addresses, right? The entire Bible is the Word of God. We're not just looking for the red letters. The entire Bible is the Word of God. We have to be ready to answer that. You're going to hear people say things like this, and this is a big one right now. There's a guy who's claiming to be a gay Christian. His name is Matthew Vines, and he's an author. And his basic argument is this: the writers of the Bible didn't understand homosexuality the way we do today. They had no category for what we are seeing today and what we understand today. What's that missing? The fact that God wrote it, right? God wrote this. Does God know all things? Right? I mean, when this was written in the first century, did God not know that there were people, even in 2014, who would be struggling with men, struggling with desires for the men, and women struggling with desires for other women? Of course God did. That argument on its face, null and void. But you're also going to hear things like this: the Bible was only addressing homosexual sex outside of marriage. So as long as a person is monogamous and they're married and all that stuff, it's okay. Guys, let me just say again, the Bible has even no category for a homosexual, quote unquote, marriage. Guys, you got to be ready for this stuff. It's going to come at you, but you got to stand firm. Why? Because love constrains you. If you love your neighbor, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, you must uphold the sinfulness of homosexuality. If the homosexual sinner is going to go to hell, then let them push us out of the way on their way, right? We're not just going to stand and say, "All right, y'all go ahead." And we're certainly not going to stand back and go, "Yeah!" We're not going to celebrate it. It's eternally harmful, and I want to love my neighbor. The third way you love your homosexual neighbor as yourself is to extend the grace of God to them found through repentance and faith in Jesus. Let me say that again. If you really want to love them, extend the grace of God to them found through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Christ died so that every single sinner could be saved, right? The drunkard can be saved. The pornographer can be saved. The murderer can be saved. The adulterer can be saved. And yes, the homosexual sinner can be saved. The grace of God can cover it. But it's only found through repentance and faith in Jesus. Again, what are we seeing today? We see people who want salvation, but they don't want to repent, particularly in this with this topic. Matthew Vines, that's his whole argument. I don't need to repent of homosexuality because it's okay. I need to repent of other stuff, but not that. The only way to be saved is to repent of sin and believe on Jesus Christ. And so if you're here today, you're struggling with homosexuality, temptations, acts, all those things, know this, that God extends His grace to you. He loves you. He wants to see you come to faith in Christ and be changed. And then finally, the fourth way to love your homosexual neighbor as yourself is to insist that change and victory are possible through the power of God. Now, I chose that verb intentionally, insist. Because you're going to have to insist. Because what are they going to say? I was born this way, right? I can't change. This is just who I am, right? And it's true. A leopard cannot become a cheetah. But guess what? A sinner can become a saint. By the power of God, they can be changed. Now listen, some people say that homosexuality, it's just a choice. And I would stand here and say that it may not be just a choice, but let me say this. It's a choice, right? We don't necessarily choose our temptations, but we always choose to give in to those temptations. We always choose to do that which God says stay away from. And so I say to you this morning, you've got to insist that change and victory are possible through the power of God. We're right here again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We want to read this passage again, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. I love the promise that is found here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And right now, your ears should be perking up because here's where the promise is. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." You can change. You can have victory. And even after they come to Christ, again, we're being real here, they still may be tempted with homosexual thoughts. What does that mean? We always have to remember that temptation is not sinful. It's not sinful to be tempted. Otherwise, Jesus sinned. But we know that Jesus was tempted yet never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted. And here's what it says, in every way possible. Let me just read it for you. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses," but listen to this, "but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'll let you make the connection there between Jesus and homosexuality. But I'll stand on a stump and I'll scream that Jesus was victorious over every temptation. And by his power and by his grace, you and I can be too. So many folks have just given up the fight. They've just jumped in. I'm just going to do this. It's who I am. But God says to all of us, I take you as you are, but I don't want to leave you as you are. Praise God, he doesn't want to leave us the same, right? So here's my prayer as we close today. May you love your homosexual neighbor so much that you call them out of homosexuality and into Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, God, that I've adequately represented you today. God, if I've said anything whatsoever, God, that is not true, Father, I pray that you would just pluck it from the minds and the hearts of this people. That they would be able to just wash it from their memory. That you would protect them from error. But Father, if what I've said is true, would you burn it deep into their hearts? God, would you sink it down? God, would you help them to see your love for the homosexual sinner? That we would love the way that you love, by calling them out of that sin and into the glorious grace and light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be that. Help us to be Jesus, even to the homosexual community. And Father, for my friend, my neighbor, even my brother or sister in Christ that struggles with homosexual desires, God, I pray for them. They are being attacked spiritually every day and being tempted to just throw in the towel and give themselves over to sinfulness. Father, would you help them to stand firm? Would you give them a joy in Christ that treasures Christ above everything else in their life? God, would you move in our midst? Perhaps this morning, Father, there's a person here who has never turned from sin and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Maybe they don't struggle with the sin of homosexuality, but it's something else. And today, you're saying, Father, come to Christ. Be cleansed, be sanctified, be forgiven, and have new life everlasting. God, I pray you would touch the heart of a sinner. Father, even a sinner like me, Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy that covered me. And I pray that somebody new today experiences that like I've experienced it, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.